good to see everybody here this morning. Hope everybody has had a good week. It's been a full week. It's certainly our last week before school starts, which I know makes the kids just very excited in many different ways. I was thinking, one of my favorite movies, because I am so intellectual, is Despicable Me. It's a cartoon. And there's a part in that where the villain, Gru, gets up before his minions, and he starts off his speech by saying, "We are doomed." And he ends the speech by saying, "If you have a resume, this would be a good time to fire it up because you're about to lose your job." And then he says, "I'm glad we had this little pep talk." And I was thinking about that. Sometimes when we get together and we look at some of the topics that are necessary to look at, they don't necessarily seem very peppy. But if you'll kind of look below the surface and see the promises that God has for us, I believe that they will be very encouraging to you. But sometimes, especially when I'm preaching in the fumbling way I do, you kind of have to look for it. So let me encourage you to look for it today, because we're going to talk about taking a stand for Christ. Now, when we talk about taking a stand, by the way, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9 if you want to be turning over there. When we talk about taking a stand, there is an inference there that we have opposition. Is there not? If we talk about taking a stand, we're talking about something that is going to be difficult, that you're probably going to have people that are going to be trying to keep you from doing what it is you want to do. In sports, we talk about taking stands all the time. We have goal line stands at the end of during a football game when somebody's trying to score and it's just vital that they don't. And we call that a stand. One group really wants to go across the line. One group really wants to keep them from crossing the line. But when we talk about taking a stand for Christ, we really do need to understand that there is opposition in this world. There is not only Satan, who Jesus identifies as the prince of this world, but there are also those who are his minions and who certainly serve him, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And they'll be opposed to us as we try and take these stands. Well, Isaiah, certainly we're talking about several hundred years before Christ comes, but there's a principle contained within Isaiah that's very important for us to look at. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. God is talking to Isaiah and to the Israelites. This is a message that they need to have. And he makes this comment: "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." And so when we talk about taking a stand, we're not just talking about taking a stand for any old thing, for our way, for our cause, for our druthers. In this passage, God is telling the people, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand. Well, now turn to 1 Corinthians if you'd like to follow along there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, because now we are definitely into the Christian era, about 700 years beyond this time in Isaiah, maybe a little bit farther than that, maybe 750 years after Isaiah recorded this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says this: "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." Again, this idea of standing firm in the faith. So I guess the question now becomes, what's the faith? We throw out terms sometimes, but we don't really talk about what they mean. What does it mean to take a stand? Well, when you're taking a stand, you're being resolute. You have a resolve within you that you're not going to be moved off of what hopefully is the right or the proper position. You are devoted to a purpose when you're taking a stand, and that purpose is so important to you that you understand the necessity for taking that stand. Well, when we talk about being on our guard and standing firm in the faith, again, it's important to understand where faith comes from. And Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that there is a source for our faith. It says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word," or the preaching, "of Christ." And so when we talk about our faith is coming directly from Christ. That's what the New Testament is all about. When Jesus commanded his apostles to make disciples of all nations, he told them that they were to teach them to obey everything he had commanded. That's what the New Testament is. It's a fulfillment of that part of the Great Commission. He had just told them to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We often get the baptizing part, but then we forget that we're to be taught to obey everything, not just what we want to do. And a lot of times we take that and we say, okay, I can do that, but then we never seek out what everything is. Or we'll rely on other people to bring the message of the New Testament, to tell us what the words of Christ are. Now, that's a very poor way to do it. We're going to be disappointed time after time. There are so many different religious organizations meeting right at this very moment, teaching completely different things. How will we know if we're just relying on somebody that's standing in front of a group to find out what the words of Christ are? And, of course, the answer is we're going to be in trouble. You can't be sure. The only way you can be sure what the message is, what the preaching of Christ is, what the words of Christ are, is to read them. And God has given you a fine mind. You're capable of understanding what it means. I don't believe there's ever going to be an excuse that will be accepted along the lines of, well, it was just too hard for me to understand. I saw this intelligent person had this feeling over here. I heard this intelligent person say something that was completely opposite. And I figured, well, if this person who is schooled in the Bible thinks this, and if this person who is schooled in the Bible thinks that, who am I to be able to say what's right? And so I just didn't try. It's just too hard. I have three kids. They're all grown now. One of the reasons that they grew to adulthood is they didn't try what we try in religion. when I was going somewhere and I'd say, okay, you need to take out the trash, and you need to make sure you get your room cleaned up, or whatever it was, when I came back, there was never a discussion on, well, I wasn't really sure what you mean by take out the trash. Did you mean to take it out to a restaurant, to someplace nice? Did you mean to take it out and throw it on the lawn? Exactly what did you mean? How could I have possibly known? You didn't really explain it to me, and so I didn't take out the trash. Would that have worked for you with your children? Would that have worked for you with your parents? Or did your parents, when you were younger, think that you were smart enough to understand plain language? Why is it that we treat God as if he's going to fall for the idea that we're not smart enough to understand plain language? When we talk about taking a stand, and that stand being a stand firm in the faith, we are talking about in the teachings of Christ. This is what we take our stand for. And this is one of the things that will help us through. We live in unsettled times. The news of this last week in many ways was just ridiculous. You turn on the news and you get this group and they'll say this, how much they hate the other side because they hate them. And this other group will say how much they hate the other side because they hate them. And it just really gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling about how well our nation is being run, isn't it? From everybody just kind of hating everybody. You see other things that are almost incredible that we're asked to believe about certain things and certain events. And we start looking at things and we start getting concerned, and I think sometimes we're just kind of tempted to give up. We have stands to take for Christ. It is Christ who is going to heal this world. It's Christ who is going to help heal this hatred. We'll always live in a world wherein the prince of the world is Satan. And so there's always going to be difficulties in that. But you and I need to make sure that Christ is the ruler of our heart, that God is the king of our lives. And then we'll be able to make these stands that God expects and demands that we take. And there's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now in verse 55. One of the things that we all realize, especially as we all grow older, and by definition, we're all older just at this very moment than we've ever been before in our entire existence, so we're all getting older. Paul says this about the certainty of the end of our physical life. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those who die in sin, they are lost. There's going to be a sting. There's a hell for those who refuse to abide by God's word, even though He gives them chance after chance and time after time to come back. But for those who have had their sin washed away, for those who continue to walk in the light, there is not only hope in the way that we use it in our English language, kind of a wish or whatever, but a hope the way the Bible uses it, an expectation. If we do what God commands us to do, He'll be faithful. We don't deserve to be able to do what God commands us to do. We don't deserve to be able to repent of our sins. We don't deserve to have those sins washed away. But that's the agreement God has made with us. That's the covenant. It's an incredible thing. His grace that He has extended to us. We understand that we don't deserve that. But we also understand that it's not a license for immorality. But it is certainly our key to service. Because He's extended His grace, and because Christ has shed His blood, we have an opportunity to come back to them. But as we talk about coming back to them, we're talking about making a stand with them at that point, and the stands will sometimes be difficult. They're going to require you to be resolved, to be resolute. Have you ever given up a bad habit? Maybe you used a certain type of language and it was just part of your everyday life. And then your heart was pricked at some point and you realize, I can't be doing that. I can't be misusing the name of the Lord. I can't be speaking like that. And it took time, did it not? You struggle with that. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you were in taking too many calories and you realize I need to stop taking in so many calories. Or maybe you were taking you were smoking and you realize that's not good for my health. Maybe you were drinking or taking drugs and sinning in that way. If you've ever had to give up something that was not only a bad habit, but also perhaps even a sinful habit, you know that it takes some effort. As a matter of fact, some of those things that I mentioned take more effort than most people are willing to give. And yet that's just a small part of what we do as far as taking a stand or becoming resolute. The way that you'll give up something bad is to resolve, to decide. Until you decide, you'll just be wishy-washy. I would like to do this, but our likes never are going to be met with a resolve. It's not until you decide, this is what I'm going to do, nothing's going to stop me from doing it. That's when you'll be successful. But in the most important area of our existence, in serving Christ and taking a stand for He and for God, we have to be absolutely resolute in our determination to do that, because they deserve it. We do it because we love them. We do it because they've given us a chance. They love us first. It's an honor to be a servant to Christ. And one of the reasons is because at death, sin will not have a hold over those who are in Christ. Though they may have had much sin in their past, they've taken care of it in the way that God has commanded. But now look at that. Because we have this promise of not having to suffer the sting of death, the punishment for sin, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. This, again, call for a stand. Let nothing move you. For years, I would go out and I'd play basketball against the high school kids. I finally had to stop at about the age of 52 because my body said, you're not going out one more time, and I agreed with my body. But there was one guy in particular. He was a descendant of two of our people here, Tim and Mevelin. His name was Brock. They could have named him Rock because when he played basketball and you tried to move him, Brock wasn't going to move. And if Brock tried to move you, you were going in the direction he was going to push. That was just the way Brock was. He was resolute in that. When this says stand firm, let nothing move you, we need to have that attitude of when we are in the right, we need to make the right stand. You know how many people there are that will call you hateful for saying that sin is sin? Tim was talking about that in class this morning. You just go out in this public world and point out that homosexuality is a sin and see how far you get before somebody tries to reach down your throat and rip your tonsils out. But let me ask you this, who loves the person who is in that type of a sin or any other type of a sin? Is it the one that says, no, go ahead and do this, though God has said you cannot? Or is it the one that says, look, I love you, but you got to stop doing this because God forbids it? Who loves the person? Who loves the two-year-old that's playing out in traffic? The one that says, you got to come in? Or the one that says, well, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. We have gotten mixed up between love and hate, and I believe we've even fallen for some of the world's arguments. The prince of this world is very powerful in his arguments, and so often are those who follow him. And we've got to stop falling for that. We're going to have to make our stands. After he says, stand firm, let nothing move you, he says this, always. It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I cannot tell you how many times I have gone after some physical pursuit that was right to do, mind you, playing a game or trying to accomplish something, whatever it was. There are sometimes you're just not going to win in a physical game. There are sometimes that you will have noble plans, but that's just not what God had in mind for you, and you don't succeed. There's nothing wrong with that. What I think is wrong with is to stop trying to succeed. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to our stands for God and for Christ, we must not fail. We can never give up. When this says to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, that's what it means. But isn't it true that we rarely give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? I've got to do this, but I've got so many other things to do. I know I should have said something there, but there were so many people there that would have hurt their feelings. When it says always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, it's a full-time job, but your labor's not in vain. If you and I are faithful to the end, God will give us a reward we don't deserve, but a reward in accordance with his promise to us, in accordance to his covenant. It's a beautiful thing that God has done for us, to know that we cannot lose if we will just take our stands and be firm to the end. James talks about that, and he talks about the patience that's required for that. James chapter 5 and verse 7. He says that, by the way, this is James, the brother of Christ, most likely. This is the one, the James, that the New Testament church felt like was that wrote this book, and I feel like we can have a confidence that that's exactly who it is. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Now, as some of y'all think about farmers and think about the ones that you may know, you may not always assign patience to them, but I can tell you this. Anybody that's farmed for more than 5 years, they have more patience than you and I can ever hope to have. I was talking to my son recently about and my daughters who are crop consultants right now, and about how in around Lubbock they've had to replant the cotton. Some of them are on their third and fourth time now. I think same thing. I think Zach was saying something similar up in the Panhandle. You got to be patient to just, okay, I'm rained out, I'm going to do it again. I'm rained out, I'm going to do it again. I'm rained out, I got to do it again. But even a farmer at some point of the season will cut his losses and say, it can't grow from this point. There's just not any way. But for Christians, if you and I will be patient and continue to go back and plant and replant, and continue to do the things that God commands us to do, we cannot fail to harvest a great crop. When we talk about our service before God, we're not trying to bring up wheat or corn or cotton. The seed that we plant is the Word. We plant that Word into people's hearts. The crop that grows are people, their souls. They're our children and our friends and our parents, our brothers and our sisters. They're people we couldn't bear if they were lost. It's an incredible gift that we've been given to do this. When you think about the stand, think about the noblest thing you have ever done. Think about the noblest cause you could possibly make a stand for. And when we talk about Christianity, it is more noble. It is the most important thing that you will do in this life. Seeking and saving the lost may sound trite because we use the phrase so often, but there's nothing more important for you and I to do. I heard somebody say recently, you don't want to be the richest person in the cemetery. By definition, you're kind of through with your riches, aren't you? What we want to do is to be the most spiritually rich people now and for eternity. That will come from taking a stand. I will also say this. There have been times where you have had probably your life threatened in one way or another. Maybe you didn't feel it completely at the time or realize the full impact of it at the time, but I don't know how many times I've been on the side of a cliff or in a tree or something else that I realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble when I was younger. I got to get down some way. And I can tell you, I always focused really, really strongly on getting down because I didn't want to fall down. But we need focus in this stand because it's life and death. It's also the greatest privilege of anything that we will ever do. It's the most noble thing that we will ever do. The question is, do we have it in us to do that? Let me finish this passage again. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, but we'll also read verse 8, and then we'll close. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient. And stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. It's just about here, isn't it? Life goes in a really big hurry. But after that, we will go to that which we were created for, heaven, unless we fail to make the stand. And then we will go to that place which God has created for those who refuse to do so. Which will we be? I'm offer the invitation. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian and ready to confess your belief that Jesus is Lord, acknowledge that He's the Son of God, and put Him on in baptism. We would love to help you with that today. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation, but if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?